Have that mic? Okay, good. Thank you. Good morning. How are we doing? Boy, I say I have something burning in my heart this morning. And I want to thank you that when that happens to me and I ask for an opportunity, you've always given that. So thank you so much. Every time I share, it feels like the most important word in the world. And this one feels like it just can't be topped. And but then again, sometimes I'll ask Doreen, what did I share last time I shared? So that happens too. But there really has been, I can tell on this particular word, there's a fire on this, that this is a life word for me. And I think if your heart hears what the Holy Spirit will whisper this morning, it'll be a life word for you too. We're going to talk this morning about God's love language. Really important to know the love language of the one who loves us. There's a slide, Mikey, I don't think I gave it to you this morning. It's one of the first slides. It says the response to love, or the only reasonable response to love, is love. So it's very important that we know the love language of the one who loves us, if we're going to love him back in a way that he would desire. And that love language is preparation. I titled this morning, The Worship and Preparation. The Worship of Preparation. Now, it doesn't really sound like that would be a very lovely love language, but our God is the God who prepares. From the first moment that he created the universes, created this globe, prepared this place as a habitat for all life, prepared Eden, Adam and Eve, prepared our hearts to be open to his grace, to receive him. And the word to us over and over, Old and New Testament, is to prepare. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I say this right off the get-go, and we're going to be, this morning, we're going to first look at Matthew 25. The word is really clear in what I'm going to say. This isn't my opinion type thing, even though I have my take on it. But let's pray for a minute. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. And when I want to ask, Lord God, your blessing over what is shared, in spite of my inabilities, in spite of all the things that flow through my mind. And Lord, you know, I prepare my notes and then I go sideways and I go left and right. And I just ask that your will would be served. Father, that what you would desire to drop into every heart this morning would be just that, what you would desire. So we thank you for it. Holy Spirit, we know you're able. We count on you. We look to you. We ask in Jesus' name that this would be. Amen. You know, there's right ways and wrong ways to prepare. This morning when I was thinking, I woke up early just thinking about preparation. I had a flashback to when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. We were talking about this the other day, I think, about being a part of a large Italian family, going over to my grandmother's house on Sundays. And you got to picture this three-car garage that was extra long and extra wide and three tables and probably 50 or 60 of us there, seven aunts and uncles and friends and family, and I think I had 17 cousins. And my aunts, all different, all intense, all passionate, would be in the front of the garage where there were sinks and stoves and a big potbelly stove, and Aunt Dolly would be doing the sauce, and this one would be doing that, and this one's doing the artichokes and this, that, and very different. Some you could tell that they were a nervous wreck, or they're just, you're not putting, you're too much oil, too much, you know, they were very intense about it, no real joy in preparing, and then others was the highlight of their week to prepare that meal. So it's how we prepare. We can prepare like Martha, or we can prepare like Mary. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so wrapped up in these things, busy about these things, concerned in your heart. And in our preparation with God, he doesn't want that type of pressure. That's a work of the flesh. He wants the work of his Spirit, which is always lovingly we're preparing God. Can't wait for what's going to unfold out of this preparation. So let's look together at Matthew 25 verses 1 through 12, and I'll tell you this right now, this is the parable and it'll be clear in a couple of minutes why this parable. It came out of last week's message with Pastor Di, which really stirred me, and it just didn't stop. And Pastor Diane, I thank you for that. I love being stirred. You know what I mean? I pray that you'll be stirred today and to go in another direction, to take a piece. But this famous, I would say almost infamous, parable, and the reason I say that is because it's one of the most contested parts in Scripture, the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. A lot of teachings come from the left field, the right field, center field, all over. And I'll just drop this real quick. I found my way to a website this week, and I usually don't Google stuff when I'm preparing. I like the Lord just to drop this in, but I wound up looking for something, and it brought me to a place called the Stack Exchange. And what the Stack Exchange is it's a website, and you write it down if you ever have it's a resource. And it's open to college professors and theologians from around the world. And these men and women come in and they argue the points back and forth. One will say, this is what the Lord is saying here. Then another professor will come and say, no, that can't be. You don't understand the context of this here. And it's all back and forth. They have 100 different ways and thoughts of what this parable is really speaking. I know very much what it's speaking to me, and I was grinning through it because mine is so simple that I didn't feel shot down on either side. But it was just to be in the middle of a discussion like that, to understand why, like one example is I grew up in a, if I would have had more time, you guys are missing out on the notes that would have been up there. I've had great slides in my head, but another time. Then shall be the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, just that there, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. This is another thing these brothers went back and forth about. I don't believe they're the same. Many theologians don't believe that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. But the interesting thing is, Matthew's the troublemaker that uses the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. Briefly, just to understand, the kingdom of God is a place. It's heaven. It exists. We're going there. We know beloveds that are there right now. But the kingdom of God is not just heaven. It's everywhere. It's here. It's in your heart. It's where the lordship, the sovereignty of God is respected, and works flow out of that. The kingdom of God is in the earth. It's within men. Heaven isn't within men. We will be within heaven. I don't want to get sidetracked, but just let's say, he just says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, say, no, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, and go, for ye neither know the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. Now, on the face of that, I call this the scariest, has always concerned me, this part of the word. We're talking about a 50-50 blend or a 50-50 parable here. This is the Lord saying as a point to make his point to his disciples, half are not making it, half are. I mean, it's scary. When you think, if I was to tell you, half of us are going to run into the worst word that you could ever hear in your life, which is, I never knew you. That's a scary proposition that he would say 50-50. you know, it would have been much more comforting to me if he would have said there was one virgin out of the 10 that he said that to. But no, he said it to 50% of them. So let's read it back now. I'll tell you my thought on this before we move forward. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. First point, all 10 were virgins. These are 10 people that were living a virginal, chaste lifestyle. They were prepared in their lifestyle and their heart for God. It wasn't like they were on the same page. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. All 10 had a lamp, and all 10 went forth to meet the bridegroom. His timeline, however, seemed to be a little longer than expected. And one last thing, it's the groom that gives the invitation after the father releases him in this. And I don't know how many of you ladies proposed to your husband and said, let's get married on this date, but generally speaking, especially during that time, it was the man who would ask the bride. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Wow, 50%. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. The 5 foolish failed to adequately prepare. And that's going to be our word this morning. They failed to prepare, perhaps not realizing they might actually need those lamps. Which is strange because it says, well, then it says, he tarried and they all slumbered and slept. It wasn't like the wise were awake and the foolish slumbered. They all slumbered. They all slept. So far, the only difference is the lack of preparation in the oil. And that's through to the end. They even, when they arose, it says that that all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You know what trimming a lamp is? The wick. The wick gets fouled when it's turned off, and it becomes charred. And if you don't trim the lamp before using it again, it smokes dirty, doesn't produce a clean light. So here are these ones that don't have any oil. They're trimming their lamps as if they're getting ready to light it up. And another thing, back then, you would think how important a lamp is. That's your only light. In the middle of the night, you've got to get up for some reason, you hear that sound or whatever, it's pitch black. You would think that you would not only have your lamp full, but you would have however you were going to start it. Now, I don't know, they have matches back then, but however they're going to strike that spark, it's got to be something in the dark where you can feel it so you can get light right off the bat. But they were happy, along with the other 5, to just fall asleep into a blissful sleep and slumber away without being prepared. That, to me, at least speaks to perhaps a slothfulness of a lifestyle, that you're the type that's going to maybe get used to not being prepared. It's just a way. And then they asked them, they said, give us some of your oil. And really, that's not possible because this whole thing talks about intimacy, the bride coming to meet the bridegroom. We're not sharing in that. It's your deal, this is my deal. You know what I mean? We don't share our intimacy with him. It's ours and his. And then I thought it was very strange that they didn't say, well, let us come with you. They couldn't say that. I mean, you would think if there were 5 were going out with lamps, they'd say, well, can I, like, hang on to your shirt and, like, guide me? I can see with your lamp. Again, there's no place for that. God bringing out in the parable, it's unique to us. Your lamp is for you. Let me see, is there something else here real quick? Okay. And so they went out to buy oil, and afterward they came on their own schedule. When it was okay for them, when they did what they had to do, they came and said, Lord, 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 open to us. We do not approach God on our terms and what's convenient for us. Part of having a prepared heart and having a lifestyle and a spirit that it prepares for God realizes, Lord, this is all about you. It's your way. How should I come? When should I come? Why am I coming? You know what I mean? All of that preparation of heart and mind, soul and spirit happens beforehand. It's not afterwards on what suits me according to what I forgot to do or what I need to do. It's all on him. So he says, depart from you. Depart from me. I never knew you. just about the worst thing any of us were could ever hear. But let's think about this for a minute. And I want to take a few Selah moments here, because I want the Holy Spirit to allow it to sink into your heart what he's brought to mind. And I can only downgrade it with my words, but there's a real foolishness in taking God for granted. Which they did. They thought, well, you love me. You'll open. Oh, maybe, maybe not. But I think the first foolish step is to make assumptions with God as far as that. You know, there's an old saying. What is that saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. This has always been a concern of mine in some of the churches I've been in, because we've been very spirit-filled and we're so used to having God as our friend and our best pal and our lover and stuff like that. It's like, yeah, Lord, come on, you know. There's a familiarity that we have. I'm glad that I was never raised Catholic, but I tell you what, when I walk into a Catholic church, I've been stunned sometimes over the sense of decorum and they're just, what's the word I'm looking for, hon? Reverence, thank you, reverence, you know, in just approaching. But sometimes in our circles, we're so familiar and so used to being in his presence that familiarity can breed contempt. Now, contempt doesn't necessarily mean hatred, but to God it could mean that you just don't prepare for me. How many of you women, picture this, if you're married and it's your 50th wedding anniversary coming up or something, one of the greatest days of your life, and your husband just doesn't have the wherewithal to prepare anything at all. It's obvious that he hasn't prepared time, nor place, nor event, nor anything for it. It would crush you. And conversely, how much more of it when he sees something in you that's worthy and beautiful that you're not even thinking about, but he prepares something to show you. That's God's love language. God has prepared everything for us. He continually prepares everything for us. Every day is prepared for us. And the word to us is to prepare for him. We'll see that in a minute. But there's a foolishness in slipping into the mindset of approaching God on our terms. The foolish just didn't seem to know what their unpreparedness was really saying to him. And by the way, the Oxford Dictionary talks about familiarity as being the extensive knowledge or close association with someone or something that leads to a loss of respect for it. There are ways sometimes that seem right to us, but the end thereof isn't what we want. It's a real caution flag there. You know, I remember one time as a younger worship leader 25 years ago, running into full gospel up in Port Jefferson, and there was the second in command under Pastor Knapp, and he saw me rushing in. And like you guys, I didn't have an hour drive to church or a 45-minute drive to church. I had a 3-minute drive to church. So I knew what it was like to like hurry up and run, you know what I mean? It was because I was preparing. But I raced in, and he said, Rich, come over here. He called me into the back, and he said, Rich, put out your hands. Hands palm down. Put palm down. He smacked the back of my hands, and he said, never enter the house of the Lord quickly. You know what I mean? Unprepared is what he was saying. I felt like saying, Tom, I'm very prepared. It was just, I have a sound check and we need to be on time. But I understood his point. Never forgot that. But let's look a little bit deeper into this 50-50 red letter warning given to us. You know, our blessed assurance, you know what that is, right? Our blessed assurance is that he's always with us, never leaves nor forsakes us. Really different from our blessed hope. Two different blesseds there. Blessed hope is him returning for us. We have really little to do with the blessed assurance. That's a promise that God gave us. Jesus promised us right from the get-go. He didn't say if you're worthy or if you're attentive to me or you love me, I'll always be there for you. No. He'll always be there, period, end of story. But the blessed hope, that ought to be our hope that we're prepared for that day, for our groom returning for us. And that includes our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness in regard to being prepared to come to him properly. And that's the mission of the Holy Spirit, to convict us, to guide us in these things. So that 50-50 ratio should just really cause us to be more thoughtful, obedient, and responsive to the Spirit's work in our life. None of this happens without Him. I believe Jesus really gave us this reality check to caution us about being presumptuous, God's grace. So let's take a minute. Let's consider our own preparation in light of Hebrews 10. Turn with me for a minute to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Familiar portion of Scripture. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Well, in that little scripture right there, there's at least five good examples of preparing. And I want you to think for a minute how you prepared for this morning. In your heart, in your mind, in your soul, to be here. It says to hold fast the confession of our hope. That's our testimony. You know, I've been going on and on about testimony for years now. I think that's a principal one for all of us. So I always say that this. If you're not prepared to give a testimony like you so beautifully did, Maddie, I know you'll speak to the postman. I have no doubt that you've had your turns with the person behind the cash register or the one in the library or your next door neighbor. I'm not so sure about the rest of us because we're not ready, like the word says, to hold fast the confession. So therefore, if we think that we can't get up in the middle of this loving room, amidst this loving family, and give a testimony of God's faithfulness in our life, I sincerely doubt that you're going to find the moxie to do that to the postman or to the person behind the cash register. That's something that gets developed and built in us. And if it isn't being built here, it's likely not to happen. And wow, there's just tons of stuff in the Word about the importance of our testimony. The end time church overcomes the assault, all time, all out, hammer tongue assault of the enemy by the word of their blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So sure about it, even to their death, they're going to cling to that. And that's how they overcame. And let us consider one another. That's another one. Do you consider other ones in the family here? Do you wake up at night or sometimes think, you know what I mean, about this one or that one, what they're going through, what they've just experienced, what's happening in their family? Without that, we're not going to intercede for one another. We're not going to love one another. We're not going to come up. We're going to come in, go out, have a bagel, sit with our besties, and go out and maybe never meet that one over there, this one over here. There was a family here, and I just say this to our concern. There was a family that came here, and the whole family came after a while. They brought each other. Precious Black family sat in that fourth row. And I've been in enough churches through the years to watch different people come in, especially when they come in as groups or families, and then they just disappear one day. And I know the pastors do all they can, but it has to be beyond the leadership to go over and sit down and get to know somebody and how does it say, consider one another. If not, it's the same old us. Stir up love and good works. That's a calling of ours, to provoke one another. The gathering of the assembly, as we see that day growing shorter, the whole purpose of it is for us to be sharpening iron, growing up together, strengthening the Holy Spirit working through each of us, to each of us, exhorting one another. So those are just examples. But if I would ask you today how you prepared for our time together or any other Sunday, what would you say? And I don't doubt that there are good examples of preparation among us. You know, there are many. So I don't want to just put it in a box, but Jesus gives this sober and compelling admonition through Matthew. And the Holy Spirit continues to breathe on it today that, you know, if we're honest, some of us might admit that there are times that we unintentionally, and I'm guilty of this, unintentionally fall into coming to church or going to church simply because it's Sunday. I've had a busy week. It's because that's what I do. I'm a worship leader. That's horrible. I played on teams with people that, say the drummer was there, Joe, and he's there faithfully because he's the drummer. He's the drummer. And then someone else comes and they start sharing that responsibility, and that brother goes. Or that one that used to be on the praise team every week has to make room for someone else, and then you stop seeing that face. That's really unintentionally falling into a pattern of going to church. But forsaking not the gathering is so much more than that. The bar is so much higher than that. The bar isn't to be in church. That really doesn't mean that much. The bar is us for to be the church. To be the church. Scripture is clear. The assembling of ourselves together should actually be the preparing. The preparing in us to be the church. We really need to understand that we really only honor God and live out his plan for our purpose, our unique life purpose, to the degree that we intentionally prepare ourselves. We're learning this in a new way, Doreen and I, because the stakes have upped and the hours have increased, the mileage has increased, and it's caused us to consider, is this something worth preparing for? Is it something worth doing? But I would challenge you that as we grow in the Lord, as we're not just no longer new Christians, and I take it for granted, maybe foolishly, that I'm talking to all mature believers this morning. I'm not talking to, this isn't a milk word. This is a challenging word for those of us who've been in the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years. Very easy to fall into these patterns and not intentionally prepare ourselves to live out 1 Peter 2:5. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 2:5 says, and I'll just read it for the sake of time, ye also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's it right there. If you've been saved more than a month or two, that's it right there. You're a living stone. You've been fit in to a spiritual temple for a reason. God made it real clear that all of us have a priestly calling and a priestly anointing. What do priests do that makes them priests and different? Priests are the only ones that offer up sacrifices. Heaven help you if you are offering up a sacrifice for the first half of the word and you weren't a priest. Wouldn't go well for you. That's why David was so special in my heart, because David was a king who understood his priestly anointing, understood his prophetic calling. He displayed the apple of God's eye, the one that God says, you're a man after my own heart. He displayed that he understood that he has a tripartite, we've talked about this in the past, calling. We're all three-way, king, prophet, priest. Not necessarily in that order. But I think we need to take inventory every now and then of ourselves and wonder how that building plan is going for us. You know what I mean? Go back and look at the plans and say, am I fitting in? Am I doing it? And I'm going to show you right now why preparation, his love language, is everything. And spiritual sacrifices are everything. First of all, I say this. It's only acceptable through Christ. Acceptable to God through Christ, the word says. Therefore, spiritual sacrifices will not be a reality in our life unless we're intentional about preparing our heart, mind, and soul, and spirit, so the Holy Spirit can speak to us, so we can hear him, so we can respond. The evidence of our being prepared, now listen to this, the evidence of our being prepared as a church, at least as a whole, is a direct reflection of the salt and light we are to this world. You know, it's really unfortunate to have to say, but given the state of our society, given the decay that's around us and all the world, headlines and all, it doesn't really say a whole lot for the church's influence. It shows that we're sleepy, slumbering, quiet, bashful, disabled self that needs to be awoken. That's why the prayer now more than ever is, Lord, awake me. Awake the body. Awake the body to our calling. that we might give what's acceptable to you, those spiritual sacrifices. And I won't leave you in the dark. We'll talk about them for a second, what it is. But before we jump into the solutions or the answer of spiritual sacrifice, let's take a moment and just consider what we've been saying. Let's take a little Selah moment first for a minute. Father, drive it home. We want to be who you've called us to be. Like that song we just sang, Lord, we want to be. And maybe we don't want to be who you've called us to be. So, Father, I think the honest prayer sometimes is, Lord, I don't want to. Help me want to. Give me grace, Lord God, to have a different heart, to repent. You know, there are a number of answers why I think the church is horribly weak. I'll give you two. I heard an interesting testimony this week. Really shocked me. The testimony of an Iranian woman, a Christian sister, who escaped Iran, brutal place to serve your faith, to live your faith. You get caught doing any of this over in Iran, you and your family are in real danger. Life won't be the same. You're caught worshiping Jesus. I put a YouTube up that somebody sent me this week of a Islamic man that was captured and held for hostage and how Jesus met him and just delivered him. That's a whole other thing. Back to this woman, though. This woman came, she escaped, she came to live in America. She found her place in a local church. And she felt like she was dying spiritually. She was treading water and then moving backwards. This sister picked herself up and went back to Iran. She moved back into the danger because the people that she was fellowshipping back then were on fire, awake and alive for Christ. Here we were sort of sleepy. And I understand that, but trust me, I don't propose that we move to Iran, you know, and I'm not praying for persecution. But I'll tell you right now, straight up, right in front, many of us understand that that's in God's offing for us. Persecutions will come. And it isn't because we've been naughty or bad or this and that, it's because God loves us, because he understands that that's always the thing that increased the church's heart for him, the hunger for truth, the need to survive him. Just like after 9/11. Same thing. But I believe that the problem is really caused by the fact of that we're pretty easy. You know, we've got TV, we've got amusements, we've got refrigerators that are full, our couches are comfortable, our feet are sore. Sort of thought about coming out to an extra church service or visiting the prayer room is just like, are you kidding? You know? Didn't always used to be like that, but it is now. So we're surrounded by these comforts that we sort of take for granted. You know, but I believe there's another problem that should address that I don't think is addressing, and that's the church, ourselves. And that's the problem of some of us, I don't know how many, sometimes I think many, settle what I call a led and fed paradigm. And I've gotten myself in trouble with enough leaders here on Long Island because it's loud and proud on the website. I'm always speaking against the led and fed dynamic. What's the led and fed? It's the church that we understand. It's the coming that, the coming to receive, which we should. The church is super important. It's the only thing that God put on this earth to answer the Great Commission. But the thought of coming here once a week on a Sunday morning to hear Pastor or myself or one of us speak is not it. That's not going to float your boat. That's not a prepared lifestyle. That's a lamp that if it doesn't have any oil, it's got just such a tiny amount. We have to be intentional about preparing our heart and mind to receive from him every day, not on Sundays. And part of that, I think, the reason why I lay the blame at the church is because we don't confront, or I should say care front. I like that word. My father-in-law always taught me care fronting. Care fronting the problem of lethargy, sleeplessness, undernourished spirits. We can recognize it in some of us, but we really don't really actively address it as far as disciple it and just say, let me just bring you further. We don't, we do church, generally. And I'm part of the problem. I take responsibility as being a worship leader. You know, the word, I love it, it's repeated twice. Ephesians 5:18 says, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. I always like to say, you want to get a take a quick temperature of the health of the body, Pastor? So take your wireless mic and go over and say, who's got the spiritual song? Who's got the hymn? You know what sound you're normally going to hear in that situation? Going to sound the knees knocking together. Someone pointing, Joe, maybe Susan. No, I don't, just not me. You know? And that's a sad reality. And that word is repeated twice. It's repeated again in Colossians 3:16. It says to teach and admonish one another through spiritual songs, hymns. It just is really not something that happens in many church services. I was fortunate as a young person 40 years ago to grow up in a little body ministry. Very few of them around. I was in a worship leader meeting a couple of years ago, and there were 35 worship leaders there, and I asked, who are you familiar with came from a body ministry? And I got 34 blank stares. What's a body ministry? You know, they were all from, this church and that church, the big churches that everyone was hearing about. And I was from a little church, in Gospel Community Church, and I just remembered that the worship leader wasn't a worship leader. She was a little lady that played the semi-out-of-tune piano, and Sister Barbara or Sister Nalda or Brother Bill or John, they started the choruses. You never knew who was going to lead. It all connected together. We just saw, wow, Lord, this is just absolutely beautiful. There isn't one guy up there who can sing or play, and we just let him do it all. That's why I hold myself partially responsible. If some of you remember, I backed down from referring to myself as a worship leader. I want to be a worship facilitator. The days of worship leading are gone. They're gone. All I hope to do is to create an environment for you to worship yourself. That's what made worship so beautiful this morning, by the way. It wasn't the selection of songs or the music or anything like that. When I look out, and I do occasionally, I see this, you know, and I just see outward manifestations of God meeting you where you're at. I realize you're worshiping. Really, very little to do with the song or whatever. It has to do with what God is, what you said, Pastor, that those words, you're not just singing the words to a bouncy tune anymore. You're thinking about what you're confessing, and it's registering in you. But these things, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you know what that is? That, in a nutshell, is David's tent. That was King David's tabernacle. When they all gathered together and they would sing and prophesy, David would prophesy psalm after psalm that he'd deliver and write, not necessarily for himself, but whosoever to lead. You know, it was spiritual sacrifices that were offered in David's tent. Amos 5:19, actually Acts 15:19 quotes Amos 9:11, says, after the Gentiles are gathered, it said after these things, if you read in the word before that, the Lord talks about the incoming of the Gentiles. After we're gathered, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up. I challenge you, find somewhere else in the word where God says, at this time in history, at this point, when things are coming to a culmination, I'm going to go back over to this one over here where the apple of my eye created this thing, and that I'm going to raise back up and strengthen. Where those spiritual sacrifices were offered up to me, where the worship was just something other than just David finding the best singer, songwriter, you know, of his day to get up there and wow everybody. Not at all. That was a real body ministry. Think about it. God's presence right in the middle, not behind the veil. offering these sacrifices, not the sacrifices of lambs and butchered animals, but the sacrifices of praise and prayer and thanksgiving happening. We're going to hit them right now, but it's just such a thing. And, you know, I was on a website. We registered EHOP over here, Eastgate House of Prayer, with a national group that is pulling prayer rooms around from around the country. And someone gave me a podcast, and they were just saying how there aren't thousands of prayer rooms. There's tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands of prayer rooms springing up around the globe. There are many hundreds of them in this country. We're living in a time where churches are shrinking, where every church that I visit, I tried to go once a month to visit a different church to meet people, to incorporate into the prayer room. Many of them are built for 300-400 people, and there's 50, 60 people in the room. The heyday is gone. It's been gone. And COVID just helped push it over the edge. It was going there on its own. God's done. He's done. But prayer rooms exploding across the globe, that's a different story. To me, I think we're living in that time where we're seeing God resurrect the tabernacle of David in all these prayer, this movement of prayer and worship that is different than led and fed. It's not led and fed. It's all about spiritual sacrifice. They do it the same way, but they all do it with what I call the 3%. It's the remnant within a remnant. I call it the ready remnant. There's a remnant, and then there's a ready remnant. The ready remnant is ready for a sacrificial sacrifice, where they'll let go of the comfort couch and that wheel of fortune can continue spinning on. I don't have to watch the Yankee game tonight. I'm gonna pray. I'm going to join my heart to whoever, two or three or 50 or however many people, that doesn't matter. I'm going to join my heart. And where the word says that one puts 1,000 to flight and two puts 10,000 to flight, or whatever that word is, I'm going to be there and put to flight. And I'm going to be a soldier and stand and take the ground, because that's what happens in spiritual sacrifices. That's what we're doing. I call it the 3%, because I'm used to going to pastors from Matthias Ministries for the evenings of hosting the Holy Spirit, and I'd be very honest with them. I'd say, Pastor, I'm not going to try to schmooze your worship leader in, or, you know, or your gifted praise team. I'm asking for your permission to take your 3%. And they go, well, who's my 3%? I said, your 3%? Those are your prayer warriors. Those are your intercessors. Those are the ones, that's Ginny and Tom, whose children are sleeping under the chair, so they're doing their homework on there, and you're concerned that they haven't been home in 5 hours. That's your 3%. Enough isn't enough for them. Close isn't close enough. Hot isn't hot enough. They're going to burn. I said, I'll tell you this. The 3%, the remnant within the remnant, the ready remnant, they will ignite whatever else is ignitable in the body. Amen. They will ignite. That's what ignites a fire. Those hot embers in a minute. And I said, we're not taking them. Our work is to undergird the work of the church, because the church is the sovereignly called organization within the earth to meet the Great Commission. We're not about the Great Commission. We're ministering unto you. We're not ministering unto teens and 20s, or to people whose marriage are in crisis, or to the homeless. That needs to happen. God said when he left, he says, feed my lamb, tend my sheep. He left us with the Great Commission. It's just in a vertical ministry. We believe that that is to the 3%, because that 3% are the ones that ignite the rest to offer those sacrifices and to be who they are for God in the right way. Central to any prayer room, and believe me, this isn't a shameless plug for EHOP. It's not why I'm sharing this. It's just right where in my own wheelhouse, where what I'm understanding myself. But that's a place where we don't only allow, but we encourage brethren to become active in making spiritual sacrifices. It's a boot camp. It's a boot camp for spiritual sacrifice. And we'll talk, I'll give you examples of that in just 1 minute, just before we're going to close, just in 3 minutes probably. Growing spiritual sacrifice demands preparation. That's all. We keep getting back to preparation. The preparation of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. You know, we wrestle what to bring for a meal. We wrestle to prepare, you know, what's going to happen in a song service or what's going to happen on a night of prayer. We don't just have a rag bag that we put 10 topics in and pull and say, oh, you pulled a, you know, prayer for the church. That's funny. I prayed a prayer for the government. You know what I mean? It's not the way it comes behind us. Prayer bag, right? No, we wrestle and sometimes fight hammer, tooth, and tongue over these things because we're so intense. Because when you start chasing the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit, you know what unction means? You ever hear the unction of the Holy Spirit? That's what we think. The unction is the passion. It's the zeal of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be filled with His Spirit and not have an aspect of zeal or passion to you. So if you're not feeling particularly zealous or passionate about something in God or your place in God, I would say take your pulse, get still, and say, is that infilling really filled the way it needs to be, Lord? Give me a heart. That was David's key. David's key was going like this and saying, I'm not ready. I can't do it. Lord, forgive me. He was the best repenter in the Word. He was the one that we learned that the righteous fall seven times and get back up. God's looking for overcomers, not for perfect saints that are all fired up. He's looking for those who will overcome into this passion and this zeal. Without the passion and zeal, it's just not going to happen, and you're going to be somewhere between a big fat zero or something less than what you were called to be. And that's the plain truth. And really, I prayed this morning that you'd love me after I share this word, because it's a difficult word. I didn't want to hear it myself. Preaching to myself now. But 30 feet that way, and it's not a shameless plug, we're chasing seven examples of spiritual sacrifice. And my prayer has been twofold for the last year, and I can't see it stopping. My first prayer is, Lord, keep people away from this door that aren't passionate. Leave the religious folk, the folk that feel, oh, I should go, it's part of my church, or keep, please, Wheel of Fortune for them until they start hearing you, or whatever, you know. We don't want it. It's a bucket of water on something that's trying to burn. It's unhealthy. It's unwise. So I pray, keep us from that, Lord. Bring us hearts. And I remember before we opened this thing, I told you my prayer was, is that we would cross over. We're learning this ourselves, by the way. We're learning to try to not actually conduct conversations and have fellowship in that room. When you cross the threshold of that door, it's supposed to be, here I am, Lord. Here I am. It's about you. It's not about my dog and the vet, even though Ginny's asking me about that. It's not the brakes on my car. No, John, I didn't get to do it yet. All these things. All the stuff of life. It's important, the stuff of life. That's iron sharpening iron. It's care. It's all those other things that we talked about. But that happens in the outer court more and more. And Doreen and I are learning to police ourselves, that we sit out there, we have conversations out there as best as possible. We slip. So that when we come into the prayer room, it really becomes a truly sanctified place in our hearts where we just are having faith that, God, we're here because you are. And this is your agenda. It's your time. I want to put all those other weights and obstacles behind and just see what sacrificial gift I can bring before you. First sacrificial gift, inspired prayer. Not the prayer of many words. We try to limit it to a couple of minutes, but just spirit-inspired prayer. We're really learning that. Doreen and I are working on a project together that others are coming to become involved with. Bless you. Where we look to put something on the altar and let it actually catch fire before keep continuing to heap more of that spiritual sacrifice on top of the pile. No, you want to build a fire, you put it on, you let it catch, then when that starts burning, you layer on. That's the way. If you're going to create a bonfire, you have to let it breathe. So we're doing this thing more and more where Doreen will pray. I don't always know what she's going to pray, but I'll come in and I'll, if the Lord is putting a song or something, and I'm trying to teach the other prayer leaders this, come in and worship just for a couple of minutes. And sweetheart, please don't sit down. That's not a dismissal. That's like saying we need to take a moment here and worship on that wonderful thing that you just prayed. Let's just stay on that and let the Holy Spirit continue to push it down more. And who knows, maybe you'll go deeper. You know what I mean? And go back and forth, back and forth. And if that can happen, it can be very powerful. We've seen it happen 3 or 4 times now. And it's like, put your seatbelt on. The Lord just begins to take control. And all those that have been involved, there's been 3 or 4 of us at this point that have tasted it. It's a put your seatbelt on type thing. The Lord is going to move in a way that he never does here. Never does. In any church that I've been in. Even conferences get close in some ways, but because it's not a body ministry. The second prayer is not just to keep those well-intentioned but not purposeful, prepared people. But I'm not asking for your greatest, I'm not asking for your treasure, Lord. Thank you for your treasure. I'm asking for your absolute greatest treasure. I have the boldness to say, Lord, I want your greatest. And I know exactly what his greatest is. I know exactly what I'm asking for. His greatest treasure, I picture it, remember, have you ever been on the Pirates of the Caribbean ride somewhere down in that godforsaken place down in Florida? You know, and they have a treasure chest, and it's filled up to the top with gold and bracelets and bangles and stuff like that. It's like, you know, hundreds of pounds of gold. On top of all that stuff that's spilling out, there are rubies and emeralds and diamonds glistening. And I said, Lord, that treasure, that's your greatest treasure. And what that is in reality, it's the treasure that's hidden in earthen vessels. It walks on 2 feet. And it's what he died for. And it's what the Holy Spirit, his mission, his plan, his purpose, his whole being is for that treasure. It brings forth dividends for the kingdom. It might not sing very well. It might not be able to play an instrument. But if it can have a heart that will burn for God, and not only desire to burn for God, but want you to burn for God, or you to burn for God, and to pray for that, to ignite one another. That's the treasure. That's the treasure. And then God says to that, all right, Rich, go ahead. Watch them try to outgive me. It's impossible. Pressed down, shaken, running over. Powerful. Spirit-inspired prayer. Spirit-inspired declaration of Scripture. Really important. I'm learning that. I'm like a little baby sucking on the bottle here when it comes to that, because I read Scripture, and I have a fairly good command of the Word, but I like the way my wife prays Scripture or speaks Scripture. Said something, what was the verse this morning? And I said, we need to make a plaque out of that and put it on our house. I want to learn to, like, warfare on that. What was that Scripture? That was, oh, the promise to our grandchildren and our grandchildren. To have the Lord... You know, I asked a brother who just had nothing, you know, I was asking for people to get up and share something that night, and there were 13 or 14 people, and not one person did. Not one. 2 hours. And a brother sat next to me and said, brother, why didn't you offer anything? He said, no, I got nothing, I got nothing. I said, what do you mean you got nothing? There isn't a prayer between those two covers, there isn't a scripture between those two covers that isn't worthy of your tongue? Which one? There isn't a prayer or an intercession that you should have for your sister-in-law, your son, or your daughter, your wife, or anybody? You got nothing? No, you got nothing up here, because this hasn't been prepared. When this is prepared, God shows us the spiritual sacrifices. He creates a burden in us to have it happen. So, and then when we learn how to declare Scripture, there are a few ladies that have come. Boy, they know how to declare Scripture. Not just speak it, but they know how to stand on it. That's the second spiritual sacrifice that we're cultivating. The other one is testimony. Maddie? Spiritual testimony, where we keep it short, but we just say, you know what? God is so alive in my life today. This is it. On my way to work, this happened. Keeping it short. If you can't do that, you're slumbering at best, sleeping probably. Asleep in the light, as Keith Green would say. I remember standing on this altar 4 or 5 Christmases ago, about a month before Christmas, and asking if we could do cardboard testimonies, if there were anybody that would be willing to give a 2-second testimony. There were 73 people in the room. Shame on me, I counted. 2 people raised their hand. We couldn't do cardboard testimonies. And the truth is that if we go through a room and say, who's got a testimony this morning? Unless we're trained at doing that, unless we're consistently in a boot camp learning to yield these spiritual sacrifices properly, you're not going to do it. It's going to be like telling someone to ride a bicycle that hasn't been on one in 100 years, or maybe they've never been on one. It's not going to happen. The other one I'll read quickly is the psalmistry that undergirds the prayer focus. That's some musicianship that just knows how to play softly behind to undergird that person that's praying or prophesying that thing. The other one is interactive harp and bowl worship, where we actually interact with the Lord. The worship arts gifts, we've had them. We hope to have more of them. People that dance, sing, paint, draw. And then this is a beautiful one. The 7th one that I made, obedience in ministering to others, like we all did for Chuck. That beautiful thing. The reason that you felt good about that when Pastor Diane said, the reason that we all feel good about that is because it's an indication of a beautiful spiritual gift. You considered a brother in need. You dug a little deep, and you broke his heart. He still calls me all the time and says, I'm getting used to just having my heart pulverized. We were texting this morning, and I call him a boot boy or hop along. He's wearing his big boot. He's getting out for the first time today. He'll be here very soon. Just so filled with gratitude, he and his wife both, that they just sense that the Lord has stretched them into another domain in ministry to others. These are the things, that's what happens when spiritual sacrifices are offered. Well, anyway, all I want to say is that the center of how we're purposed to grow in strength as a body, as a church, and as his bride. True worship and real blessing comes out of growing and offering our spiritual sacrifices. But only is there offered an obedient response to his love, to his grace. It's what Romans teaches us, is our reasonable service. Again, 1 Peter 2:5 spells out how you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, being built upon a holy priesthood, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And this is so, Peter 2:9 tells us, because we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we might proclaim the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's it. Preparation is his love language. I challenge all of us that the next time we come to this room, that we up our game just a little bit. Just saying, Lord, what? How? I don't know. Help me know. I don't want. Help me want. And watch what he'll do for you, for your family, for your walk. Prepare. Preparation of heart for the one who prepares everything for us. His love language to his bride. I go preparing a place for you. Well, that's not some home that's just like the other homes. It's not a Levitt, a town community type thing where they look the same. It's specific to you because you've spoken to him through your life. The intimacy that you, the level of intimacy, the type of intimacy, the desire for intimacy, all that has spoken to him. His architectural plans for that mansion is based around that. He's making the perfect love home for you and him. And it won't be like anyone else's. Father, thank you Thank you for this morning. Father, whatever has been of truth, whatever is you challenging us, Holy Spirit, not me, but whatever is of you, I pray right now in your name, Jesus, that you just protect that seed. Let it be watered. Let it fall into good ground, Lord God, that there would be increase in our lives, increase in our church, increase in our ministries. Lord, help us. Give us a heart that desires to be more prepared for you. You're worthy. It's not like Martha that's just worried about getting the meal right. It's like those other aunts I remember that put there for the joy of the fellowship that was happening. Prepare us, Lord. I have a song in my heart now. I might keep that playing. I'm not going to sing it, but it's the preparing me of being our Lord. There are many. But anyway, amen. Thank you. Oh, cafe open? All right. Go love on somebody that you haven't loved on.